Fuzzy TV.
It took an email from our sister in the faith, Catherine Holmes of Australia, that led me to a video by our sister in the faith, Jessica of Rest in Grace. Going to tell you more about her video that I was linked to. Going to tell you more about that soon. Today. And that video of Jessica's led me to a video of Peter Mays down in Suriname, which led me to the title of today's MCTV, which tentatively is The Separation of Humanity Under Evil Spirits. Now, this is wild, but what a fortuitous, if I can use that word, series of events that led me to this. So, by the way, welcome everyone. I'm Martin Zender, and we're going to look at the big picture today of how the earth is divided up, who's now running the earth, relatively speaking. And what this is going to do for you is make you realize, once again, the uniqueness of your call and that you are called out of the mass of humanity who are, all of them, under the influence of evil spirits. It is very rare to find an individual on earth that is not in some way enlisted in demon worship. And I remind you that Satan today is disguised as a messenger of light and his ministers as dispensers of righteousness. So you're not looking for what we would think of, that the cartoonish image of Satan with his horns and his pitchfork and his pointy tail. You're not looking for an ugly, despicable, disgusting, slimy, steam-breathing adversary. Might be that, but not presented that way, presented as an angel of light. Most of humanity is in the thrall of demons, and they inadvertently worship demons. And humanity has been divided up in accord with the jurisdiction of evil sovereignties and authorities, I believe. Now, I'm getting this from a video Peter May made called The Secret of God. It's interesting. Somebody told me Peter May is doing The Secrets. I want to tell you about Peter in a second. He's been doing things on The Secrets of God, and you've been also doing a little series on The Secrets of God. Well, we're united by a common mind. So anyway, Catherine Holmes of Australia, lovely lady. She sent me care packages here in the past. Lots of goodies from Australia, different brands of chocolate that I have never seen. And she sent me an email and said, have you seen Jess's testimony, Jessica of Rest in Grace? The channel is called Rest in Grace, our sister Jessica. Jess, I'm sorry, I don't know your last name for some reason. But anyway, Jess and Jason, her husband, have been making really good videos. And Catherine pointed this one out to me, that's Jessica's testimony. And the title of it is An Ex-Christian Gives Her Testimony. An Ex-Christian. I love that. That's my kind of title. I said, I'd love to see this. So I went to the link, and I am linking you to this video, An Ex-Christian Gives Her Testimony. But actually, this is not so much a testimony as it is a really coherent explanation of the gospel of Paul and the salvation of all. It's really good. This girl is smart, and she's cute, and she does a fantastic job of just looking at the camera and telling it like it is. I mean, right after my own heart. So I'm going to link you to that video down here. And I'd also, since I don't really think this was a testimony, though, so I'm going to encourage Jessica to, if you haven't done this yet, Jess, I would love to see, to hear your story, like the struggles you've had coming out of Christianity. I know you've probably talked about this before, but I'm going to get you a bigger audience, I hope. Everybody She's got amazing. You got 798 subscribers. That's fantastic. Let's put her over 1,000. Get Jess's videos out there. Send this one, which is really good. Just send it out to people you know. Put it on social media. Let's get Jess 1,000 subscribers. How about that? So I'm just watching her video just like agape. I'm just like, it was so comforting. I'm like soaking it in. Oh, this is so good. I'm really getting ministered to by this video. I'm like, I love this. I love this. And see, because I minister a lot. I'm always the one talking. I'm always the one, you know, holding court, venting, ranting, expositing. And once in a while, it's nice for me to sit back and listen. This is why I like to go to conferences. Yes, I like to present the truth. I love to talk about it all day, but I also like to receive it. And I love to sit and hear other people teach the Word of God. It's such a relief to me. So Jess, thank you for that video. So then in one of the comments, I was reading the comments and she was answering one of the commenters. And in one of her answers, she linked me to a Peter May video. Peter May. A brother lives in Suriname. He's from Holland originally. And he and his friend, Mark DeMaul, who is also my friend, Mark DeMaul still lives in Holland. They came to Sao Paulo, Brazil, when I lived there for a year. They came there at Christmas time. They're the only ones that saw the bunker. They were in the bunker. They saw where I started the Revelation series. In fact, here's a photo of Ruchinha, the girl I was with in Sao Paulo, and Peter May and Mark DeMaul. What a wonderful time. I have great memories of that visit from those gentlemen. Now, Peter May, again, I clicked on the video that was linked. I don't know why Jess linked this particular video, but I'm glad she did. So I went to this video, and Peter is another person with a very soothing voice. And I like his presentation. He puts like slides on the screen, and he explains things very well. And this video was titled The Secret of God. And in a nutshell, did I say I was going to link to that video? Yeah. Jess's video is linked. Peter's video is linked. All this due to Catherine Holmes, who started the ball rolling. So the secret of God in a nutshell is, don't worry, this isn't a spoiler alert. Well, yeah, it kind of is, but watch Peter's video anyway. The secret of God is that God is now hiding himself. There is a scripture verse that says that, truly thou art a God who hides thyself. Why did I say that in the King James language? Truly, you are a God who hides yourself. And he did that since Eden, and then even more at the Tower of Babel when he scattered the nations. And God is now known basically mainly through his creation and through the living letters who are the members of the body of Christ. And of course, he reveals things to us through his word. But for the most part, he has consciously withdrawn from the majority of humanity. It was so interesting. It's like, I knew this generally, but Peter really focused it for me. And he brought out how the fellowship in Eden was wonderful, but then, of course, there was that little miscue in Eden, and then God withdrew. Remember, he fellowshiped, walked with Adam in the garden every day. Easy fellowship. Then there's always a fly in the ointment, right? Yeah, there's always a snake in the garden. So God withdrew, and then he withdrew even more at Babel with Nimrod trying to build a tower. Started a tower, trying to unite humanity to one great, powerful force. God says, not going to happen on my watch, and it is my watch. Thank you very much. Scattered the nations. And he did something at that time. He divided the nations. He divided them. Well, actually, there weren't any nations yet, but at the Tower of Babel, humanity was coming together. There was only one language. God scattered the peoples there. They went out to form their own nations, and God caused them to form these nations. And there's an interesting verse, Deuteronomy 32, verse 8. This is what I'm driving at. I'm going to read it from the Concordant version of the Old Testament after I read it from the King James Version. There's a really significant translation issue here that I think opens up a great vein of truth. And I may have heard this from Peter, or I may have, I can't remember if I actually heard this on Peter's video or if It came to me as I'm watching it. Anyway, I'm going to explain that soon. So, yeah, the secret of God is that God is hidden and he's operating through his creation. He's everywhere. God is everywhere. But you can't see him or talk to him. But he's operating, again, through his creation and through the living letters, which are the sons of God. Speaking of sons of God, here is Deuteronomy 32, verse 8. Listen to this. This has to do with the time after the Tower of Babel, when God divided humanity into nations. This is a real key. I'm going to read it first from the King James Version. Oh, I love this. Peter gave a great phrase. He said, people today just know God is the man upstairs, right? They have this vague idea that, yeah, there's this big guy somewhere out there. There's an intelligent designer. Yeah, but it's really vague. They're groping, like Paul says to those Epicurean Stoic philosophers on Mars Hill. Everyone's groping for God because God purposely hides himself. But this is the amazing thing. This is the thing that's going to make you feel good, is it? While he does that, at the same time, he calls out a few people to bring them into an intimacy like that in the Garden of Eden. In a way, we who hear the secrets of God, God's friends, God's sons, we are taken behind the veil. We're taken into the garden in a sense, and we're fellowshipping with God as Adam did in that day before God withdrew himself. So it's a restored fellowship, and we are a precursor, we're the avant-garde, we're the first fruit of all humanity coming in at last, finally, in the all-in-all to this communion, this familial relationship with God. But for now, most of humanity just has a vague understanding. God wants it that way so that he can make a difference between that, the mass of humanity, and the few individuals he calls out. This should make you feel extremely special, and I know that it does. So Deuteronomy 32, verse 8, King James Version. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, this happened again at the Tower of Babel when God confused the languages. Everybody spoke the same language. Berlitz would have been out of business. My French teacher in high school, no job for you. Everybody speaks the same language. There's many other language companies, forget it. Nobody needed them in the days of Nimrod. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Now, what in the world does that mean? Israel didn't exist then. There was no such thing as Israel. You understand that, right? Israel being the grandson of Abraham. Abraham wasn't alive yet in the time of Nimrod. So, what is this? Listen to the concordant version of the Old Testament. There's a critical difference at the end here. When the Supreme gave the nations allotments, when he parted the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the sons of El. According to the number of the sons of El. Now, wait a minute. That doesn't sound like Israel. So I went to the concordant version of the Old Testament, which you can find online. Go to concordant.org. On the homepage, you can see a tab that says read concordant literal New Testament for free. Read concordant version of the Old Testament for free. Click on that. I went to Deuteronomy 32:8, and then there's a notation at the word El. There's a little 7, there's a superscript 7 and a Q. The number 7 means that the word El is a conjecture. The translator admits it. A. Enoch, whoever was helping him at the time, Herman Rocky, they admitted that this was a conjecture, but the conjecture was based on manuscript evidence from not only the Septuagint, but the Qumran scrolls. There's a Q and a 7. I looked that up, Q and a 7. So you go to the front of the Concordant version of the Old Testament. Just, you can find it online. And again, it gives you all the notations. 7 is Septuagint. Q is Qumran scrolls. And so apparently there are notations there, or there's indications there. And it's, apparently it's a two witnesses corroborating each other that the translation should be El, not Israel. Ah, so the sons of El, ooh, sons of God, these preceded Israel, the sons of El. And I contend to you that there are both good and evil sons of El. Everything came from El. El means subjector. If you put Israel, the prefix there is I-S-R-A, it means strong, and El is the subjector, strong of God. That is what Israel means, but without the prefix, which apparently is the case in the Septuagint and the Qumran scrolls, we have El, simply El, the sons of El. Ooh, these predate the sons of Israel. These are ancient ones. These are the Elohim who created the heavens and the earth, and also the forces of wickedness among the celestials. But if God is dividing the nations at this time, and he's withdrawn himself, then one would expect that the majority of mankind would be under the influence, not of God, but of, let us say, other influences. And on that line, I bring you Ephesians 2:2. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. Satan is the adversary, one of the creations of God. You could call him a son of El. You could. I don't think that's illicit. He's an offspring of El, came out of El. How about this verse? Scary one here. 1 John 5:19. The whole world is lying in the wicked one. The whole world is lying in the wicked one. The whole world is lying in the wicked one, and Satan is the prince. You would not expect prince to describe a malevolent being of the caliber of Satan, would you? Neither would you expect son of El to describe a principality or a power or world might of darkness. This is conjectural on my part. I will say this. I will say that. This is conjectural. But I'm really intrigued by this translation. Peter brought this out to me. I dimly rang a bell, but Peter really gave me an education in this video. I loved it. Watch it. So I'm thinking, and he mentions that there are 70 sons of El, and I didn't know where he was getting that. Maybe he explains, there's a part two. I haven't watched it yet. Sorry. I will. So there is a part two. What if these sons of El are spiritual forces of wickedness among the celestials, as explained by Paul in Ephesians chapter 6? I don't think that's a stretch, seeing as how Satan is the prince of the power of the air, and the world is lying in the wicked one, and the Supreme gave the nations allotments when he parted the sons of Adam. At the same time, he distanced himself from the lot of humanity, and he did that according to the number of the sons of El. What if there are divisions on the earth of evil sovereignties that are in control of certain parts of the earth? We know that the Archangel Michael fought the Prince of Persia back there in the book of Daniel. And the Prince of Persia was not a magistrate or a magnate of the earth. The Prince of Persia, it is supposed, was a celestial being who was in charge of that part of the world. If the world is lying, and the King James is lying in the lap of the wicked one, but if the world is lying in the wicked one, then the majority of humanity is obsessed with demonic forces, with spiritual beings of wickedness, and they are run by them. And the majority of them well, I won't say the majority of them, but we know that there are four major religions on the earth, and I might even see these sons of El as the four spirits seen by Daniel in Daniel chapter 7 that come up from the sea, four monstrous beasts, a lioness, a she-bear, a leopardess, and an indistinct monster that represents, I believe, the four major religions on the earth that, again, obsess humanity. And humanity is divided. The nations are divided in accord with the small g God, but the powerful God, the son of El, that is in charge of each religion. And the purpose of religion, I remind you, is to remove the world from God by making them think that they're serving God. No greater subterfuge there could possibly be than to use the tactic of causing people to think they're worshiping God, but they're worshiping a false God. But they're not going to go anywhere because they think they have the answer. They think they have the truth. In the Far East, that religion is Buddhism. And there is a small g God in charge of that religion. Is this the way God separated the races? Separated the nations in accord with the numbers of the sons of El? Are there four? One in charge of each major religion? The whole world is under religious influence. Even atheists were once under religious influence, but they came out from under it because they thought it was BS, and they were right, but they didn't land anywhere. They didn't find an alternative. But everybody starts in a religion. I don't think there's a nation on the earth that is not in fear of some small g God, including the Christian religion. They're also in fear of a small g God. There's another small g God in charge of the Christian religion, just as there is in the Far East. I mentioned Buddhism. Then in Asia, we have Hinduism. And then in the Middle East, Islam. And then the West, Christianity. These are all religions that have captured, brainwashed, seduced, and obsessed the minds of men, women, and children to worship a false God. And the most diabolical and devious of the false gods is the God that runs the Christian religion. I have proposed to you that it is Baal Peor, none other than Baal Peor, who in the days of the sons of Israel was obsessed with sex and fire. And that's the Christian religion. They're obsessed with sex and fire, trying to drive sex out of the world, even though God invented it. Forget that. And fire, they're obsessed with that because they love the prospect of eternal torment. Ooh, delicious to them. They smack their lips and savor it. Remember the Kenneloration commercial with that dog smacking his lips? I think there's a picture of that dog on the can of Kenneloration. That's the Christian religion when they think of eternal torment. They smack their lips, stick that tongue out, lick all the hell they can get off their mouth. Ooh, they're obsessed. Is that how God separated the nations? In accord with the sons of El, these diabolical ones? I can't believe that the sons of El in this context are good beings, because the whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one, not good beings. Satan is a prince of the power of the air, not good sons of El. And yet I still must tell you, I'm conjecturing, I still must say that. But I get this educated guess here, and I wanted to share it with you. And this wonderful chain of events that happened that brought me to this place. I've always known that almost everyone on earth is being subjected to demonic influence without realizing it. That's what the demons do. You're not going to realize it. Very subtle, very diabolical, very tricky, especially Baal Peor, the false god who runs the Christian religion. When that god is unveiled for what he really is, all this time, those people, billions and billions, they weren't even worshiping the true God. They were worshiping a false god that existed in the time of Israel, that existed from the creation that God created along with the adversary for this purpose, to obsess the sons and daughters and children of humanity and make them worship a false god. The irony is that Christianity thinks they've escaped this. They're the ones worshiping the true God. Israel thought the same thing as they're dancing around the calf. These be your gods, O Israel. Christianity says, this be your God, O Christian world. But that God is one of the Baals, I believe. When that God is unveiled, oh, the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. And that false God has the audacity to take the name of Christ. That's why it's so dangerous, so diabolical and sinister and deceitful. Take the name of God in Christ. How dare you? The lake of fire was created for the likes of that. The lake of fire was created for the likes of that. I was going to end right there, but I want you to know that I tell you all these things for you to realize that so few people are pulled out of the maelstrom of evil that this world is. This world is enmeshed. This world is mired in evil. It's controlled by demonic beings who are very, very powerful. And it is a miracle when God comes out from behind the veil and reveals himself to human beings, whispers to them his secrets. It is so rare, it is so exceptional, it is so unusual that I want you to be very thankful and appreciative of that today, because if it weren't for the predestination of God and the calling of him, you wouldn't be like these other people. These other people are saved. They don't have aeonian life. Jesus Christ saved all humanity at the cross, including them and including the malevolent spirits that now obsess humanity. He saved them too. The blood of Christ will bring all in loving subjection, as Jess beautifully said. And adoration to God in the fullness of times. The fullness of times ain't yet. Until it is, be thankful that God has called you.